Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Good morning, church. I hope you are well. It's good to virtually be with you this morning. Excited to continue the work of where we left off before in Genesis chapter 1. Grateful for that. Just put that in my pocket. Let me ask you a question. Do you know where the longest cave system is in the world? You know? The correct answer to that is Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. Mammoth Cave in Kentucky has over 400 miles of caves that have been explored. So pretty much from where I am standing here all the way to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, if you were to lay out Mammoth Cave in a straight line, you would have a cave from here all the way to Philadelphia, which is crazy to think about how long that is. That's nuts. They actually estimate that there are another 600 miles of unexplored caves down there. The place is absolutely massive, and I have actually been to Mammoth Cave, not one time, but two times, and I've done a couple of different tours there at Mammoth Cave. Now, I've seen how great the cave is and how massive it is, but I have not been to every nook and cranny. As a matter of fact, nobody has. I don't know everything to know about Mammoth Cave, but I think I got a pretty good idea of what Mammoth Cave is all about. I will probably never go back to Mammoth Cave. I have no desire to go back to Mammoth Cave, not because it isn't awesome or anything like that, but because I've been there and I've done that. I am good with 4 out of 400 miles of caving at Mammoth Cave. Even though there is so much more to know and experience, I'm not going to make a special trip to go to Mammoth Cave. And I think that this is like us when it comes to the Bible. We have a God who is beyond anything we could ever think of, who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. We will never know everything there is to know about him. This is part of actually what makes him God. But we can know all that we need to know. So we take the Bible, and particularly a book of the Bible like Genesis, one that we're very familiar with, and we say to ourselves, hey, we're familiar with this. What else can we gain from this book? How can I grow in this book? I've been there, and I've done that. We approach the Bible like we know it all instead of wanting to learn from it. Now, I'm not saying that God will reveal some special hidden truth to you as you are studying his word. God, all of God's revelation we have all we need for life and godliness in the Bible. But I am saying that God's word is alive. It's always calling us further into himself. So even though we are really familiar with these stories and with these people that we're going to be studying in the book of Genesis, I hope and pray that as we study these familiar true stories from the Bible, that we would be reminded of who God is. I pray that we would see the truth in the gospel, even from the beginning of creation. And I pray that we would respond in a way worthy of the gospel we have been called to. So today we are learning about God creating in Genesis chapter 1. Now this is something that many of us are familiar with, and there are positives and there are negatives to being familiar with something. One of the negatives is we can tend to take things we know as truth for granted. So like, I know that my wife loves me. You know that your spouse loves you. So oftentimes our spouses can be the very first person that we might lose our temper with because they're going to love us and forgive us. We take their love, we take their devotion for granted. You know your friend is a forgiving person, right? And so you take advantage of their kindness and their forgiveness. And you throw them under the bus over and over again because you know that they're going to be there for you no matter what. You treat them poorly because you take them for granted. You're familiar with them. You know, your parents are always going to take care of you. So instead of saying, hey, thanks for cooking dinner tonight, or hey, thanks for taking us out for ice cream, it's just, you just take it for granted. Instead of showing appreciation and kindness and gratitude, we just kind of take it for granted. So we've heard the story of God creating from Genesis chapter 1 over and over again. And we kind of just take it for granted. Yeah, God created. That's what he did. And we've almost lost the awe and wonder of it all. We've lost the absolute amazement that there is a God who loves us, and by his very word, this whole thing was created. We just take it for granted. We don't even think about it. It's just, oh yeah, I believe that. So today, my prayer is that as we read the story of God creating, we would be lost in his power and his glory, that it would remind us of how great and good our God is, and we would live in light of that truth today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we could live on this earth for 1,000 years, and we still would not understand and grasp all that you are. You are so good, God. You are amazing. You are all-powerful. You are almighty. You love us, and you care for us. We don't deserve it, and yet there you are, caring for us and showing your loving kindness to us over and over and over again. And Lord, we take you for granted all the time. We take you for granted, Lord, and Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to serve you and love you well. We don't ever want to lose sight of how marvelous and powerful you are. We never want to lose sight of how good you are to us. You showed it and you proved it to us through your son Jesus, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we study your act of creation, that we would be reminded of how amazing you are, that our hearts and our minds would be full of awe and wonder, that we would not shrink back from this truth, but this would cause us instead, Lord, to worship you with the way that we live our lives. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us this morning as we go through Genesis chapter 1. It's in Christ's name I pray all these things. Amen. So last week, as we opened up the book of Genesis and began, we got all the way to the second verse in the book. We're going to go a little bit farther than that this week. But where we left off last week in verse 2, the earth was without form and it was void. It was formless and empty. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So it's a scary, dark place. In our minds, it's this scary, dark place. It's really just a neutral place. It's not good or evil. It's just this formless and void place. But we have peace, and we know we have comfort because God's Spirit is hovering over the whole thing. God has always been, and he will always and forever be over all of his creation. And over the next 6 days, God is going to form and fill the earth and turn what appears to be something dark and lonely into something that is very good and teeming with life. Moses explains the 6 days of creation in the most beautiful of styles, I guess because God created in the most beautiful of ways. If you look at the whole chapter, God created with just an incredible amount of order, right? The earth was formless and empty, and so in the first 3 days, what God is going to do is he's going to bring form to the formless. And then if you look at the last 3 days, God is going to fill the empty earth. So the first 3 days is God taking this formless earth and forming it, and the last 3 days of creation is God taking this empty earth and filling it. He forms and he fills. Not only that, but the days of creation, the 6 days of creation, they actually correspond one to the other. So if you look at day one, it corresponds with day four, day two with day five, day three with day six. So in day one, God creates light. This is what he does. He creates light. And then in day four, what does he do? He creates the sun and the moon and the stars. Right? He forms a light, and then he gives life to the light, if you will. All right? In day two, what does he do? In day two, God creates the sky, and he creates the seas. And in day five, what does he do? He forms the sky and seas, and in day five, he fills the sky and seas. He fills it with the birds and the what's in the water? Fish. That's what's in the water. And then you got day three. Day three corresponds with day six. In day three, God forms the land and separates the land from the sea. And then in day six, what does he do? He fills the land with animals and with humans. This is a beautiful way in which God created. It's a beautiful way in which Moses actually wrote about creation. But this is not poetry. This is not some giant metaphor. Instead, this is Moses writing an actual historical account of what happened, right? There was no hidden meaning here. Like I said, it's not a giant metaphor. This happened. This is history. This is real. This is the intent of Moses. And this is what every other book of the Bible affirms, whether it's Exodus or Isaiah or Jonah or Hebrews or Revelation. Every author in the Bible, when speaking about creation, they all point to the fact that it is a historical event. It is not some allegory. It's not some metaphor. It is real and it is true. The theologian Francis Schaeffer wrote, "The mentality of the whole scripture is that creation is as historically real as the history of the Jews in our present moment of time. Both the Old and New Testaments deliberately root themselves back into the early chapters of Genesis, insisting that they are a record of historical events." We believe this to be history. Now, it's historical, but this is not an exhaustive record of creation. We do not get every detail of creation in Genesis chapter 1. I'm sure a lot of us would like to know exactly how God created every little thing, but we just don't get it. We get all that we need. We get enough, but we don't get every little detail. We can see a couple of things, though. We understand that in Genesis chapter 1, we understand that there was an actual sequence to creation. So day 1 happens first, and then day 2, and then day 3, and then day 4, and so on and so on. Now, there is some disagreement in Genesis chapter 1 in regards to how long creation actually took. There are no less than probably 6 main theories on how long the creative act of God took. I believe you can just throw 4 of them out because they don't hold weight biblically. In my mind, there are really 2 main views that one could have, both with solid biblical support. The first is that God created in 6 literal 24-hour days. The Hebrew word for day that is used throughout Genesis chapter 1 is yom, Y-O-M. And every time in the Bible that this word is used, it refers to a literal 24-hour period, a 24-hour solar day. And so that's one of the views. The other view is that the 6 days are God's work days. They're not identical, but analogous to ours, right? Proponents of this view point out that the sun wasn't created until the 4th day, so how could there be solar days? And then they look at the 7th day where God rested, and they say, well, we're actually still in the 7th day. The other days end with there was evening and morning the 1st day, there was evening and morning the 3rd day, evening and morning the 5th day, right? But then on the 7th day, it just says, there's the 7th day God rested. And it's never really mentioned that it has ended. Now, people who adhere to this view, they don't agree with evolution or even a theistic evolution. They don't use modern scientific theory to come to this conclusion. They base it specifically on the Bible. And we can sit here and we can argue about, hey, is it this or is it that? And we can miss the forest through the trees here. We could spend our time fighting over this. I'm going to be honest, sometimes we need to when we're talking about things like this, because sometimes it is a gospel issue, but sometimes it's not a gospel issue. And sometimes people can have differing views on what the Bible says. There are great heroes of the faith, really, on both sides of that argument. So it's a good conversation to have that people who are in the faith can come to different views on. But this is not the point of Genesis chapter 1. The point of Genesis chapter 1 is not to say, how long did it take God to create? The point of Genesis chapter 1 is to show that God did create. This is not an exhaustive account of creation. This is telling the story of God creating, not giving us all the details we might want, just what we need. And so what I want to do today is I want to read Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read most of it except for parts of the end. Like, we're going to skip 28, 29, and 30 because we're going to spend a lot of time on that next week. And I just want to read through this whole creation account. And after we read this, I would like to point out 5 things that we can learn from God's creative work. And as I read this, I hope that you can get caught up in the awe and the wonder of it all. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. There's God forming the earth. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. I always thought it was weird that Moses writes the two great lights. And the reason why he did that is because these people had just left Egypt, right? And in Egypt, they worshiped the sun and they worshiped the moon. So Moses didn't want to mention those false gods. Instead, he just says the two great lights. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. What an awesome thing. Amen. Praise God. He created, he spoke the world, the universe into existence. And here we are. And so I just want to point out, like I said, five quick things. The first thing I want us to see from God creating is that God created by his word. Because our God is a God who speaks. He speaks, he does this to reveal himself to us. He spoke creation into existence to reveal himself to us. The theologian will call this natural revelation or general revelation, if you will. The attributes of God revealed to us in nature, or what God reveals to all people in a general sense. Now, this creation is enough to point us to who God is, but it is not enough to point us to the Savior Jesus. It's enough to point us to the fact that we need a Savior, but it's not enough to actually save us. So the Father ultimately does something really cool. He reveals himself ultimately to us through his Son Jesus. This is what John chapter 1, verse 14 teaches. God's word said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Bible says, if we have seen the Son, we have seen the Father. The Father has revealed himself fully in him to us through his Son Jesus. And he tells us all that we need to know about Jesus, about the Son, in the Bible. This is God's word right here. This is God still speaking to us. He spoke creation into existence to reveal himself to us. He speaks truth to us through the Bible to reveal truth to us. God is a God who speaks, and he wants to reveal himself to you. Now, when I bring up this subject, a lot of people will say, well, what about that man on the island? The person who is surrounded by creation, right, but never has a chance to hear the message of the gospel. I believe that people are saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. John 14, 6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what about that person on the island who never hears the name of Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us in multiple places that those who seek the Lord will find him. The Bible says that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, Proverbs 8, 17, Jeremiah 29, 13, Matthew 7, 7, Luke 11, 9, and Acts 17, 27. It says, if you seek after the Lord, you will find him. So the man on the island, as he looks at creation, he will either worship the creation, like those Egyptians did, or he will seek after the creator. This is what cultures all over have done for thousands and thousands of years. I believe that there are people today who are seeking after the Creator God, and the Lord is revealing himself to them. I believe he is revealing himself to them through dreams and through visions, and I believe that he is revealing himself to them through the work of the thousands of missionaries all over the world. They are seeking after the Lord, and the Lord is sending out workers to work in the harvest. This is why missions and Bible translating and things of that nature are so important. This is why we should give individually, yes, but also as a church to these things. But it's also why we should go. We should go. And so let me ask you a question. How would you feel if your kid or your grandkid came up and said, hey, I want to be a missionary? Like, if you're sitting here in church, you're like, I'd be so proud. Oh, it'd be great. But would you really send them off? Would you really send them off because that person is seeking the Lord on the island and that person needs to hear the message of the gospel? Would you be okay with your kid or your grandkid having a life of hurt and pain and difficulty? Would you be okay with your kid not making a ton of money and probably never becoming famous? Would you be okay with that? Would you be okay with that? Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." God wants to reveal himself through his word to those who are lost. And we are called to go and send people. Man, wouldn't that be awesome if Salem was a church known for those with beautiful feet who are going to share the gospel all over the world. But before we get to sending your kids off or even you yourself going, are you listening to this God who is speaking in Scripture? My family and I, we love to get out in nature, and one of the reasons is because all of creation is screaming out God's glory. Like, we love to get in nature because we just worship God. We're not worshiping the creation. We're like, our God is so amazing. He spoke this into existence. He is so grand. I would encourage you to do that, by the way. But are we opening up our Bibles as well? Just like creation is screaming out God's glory, his word is too. His word is alive, so is he. He wants to spend time talking to you. We are easily distracted people. The other day I was sitting on the couch and I was on my phone and my wife came up and she started talking to me. And I was like, I was on my phone first, so I don't have to put my phone away. She started talking to me. And I'm like the worst multitasker in the world. Like, I can't do it. I can do like one thing semi-good at a time. If you throw two things in, there's no way that I can do it. Nope. And so I'm on my phone and I'm listening to my wife and I'm like, yep, Have you ever been there? No? Yeah, okay. You? Yeah, okay. All right, I'm not alone here. I'm like, yeah, And she's like, you're not even listening to me. So what do? I do what everybody does. I repeat the very last thing that I heard her say, right? I just say, yeah, you just said this. Because everybody can remember, like, the last thing, right? Everybody can remember the last thing, right? I wasn't listening, though. I was not letting her words into my mind and in my heart. Instead, I just rattled off the last thing she said. That's all. I just rattled off the last thing that I heard. We do this with God. We halfway listen to him. He's trying to speak to us in his scripture. But we're halfway listening to him, so we misquote a Bible verse without truly sitting down and listening. He's still speaking to us today, so are we listening? God did create by his word, and the fact that God spoke creation into existence shows that it was God's will for those things to be. The world will say that this is merely coincidence that we're all here, right? that this is sheer luck that we are on this planet spinning around this far from the sun with rain and atmosphere and all that other stuff. You guys know who Bob Ross is? You know who Bob Ross is? Yeah, he's the painter. Yeah, he's the painter. And I grew up watching Bob Ross. He's the painter on PBS. He's got that big old afro, right? He had the big old afro. Watched him paint. I never have met anybody who actually painted a Bob Ross picture. If you have painted a Bob Ross picture, send me a picture of it. I just want to see. So when Bob Ross would make a mistake, he would say, what would he say? He'd say, just a happy little accident. Oh, look at that line. Just a happy little accident. And then he would turn that happy little accident into this like majestic mountain range. And I'm like, wait, huh? How did he do that? How'd you do that? This is what the world would have you believe creation is. Just one happy little accident. Just one happy little accident. But it isn't. That's not what it is. As a matter of fact, the Bible says something totally different. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God didn't say, I think I'll do this and see how it turns out. No. God said, this is what we're doing. This is the plan. By your will. God does not just use his words in a flippant manner like we do. If God speaks something, he means it. He meant for creation to be here. It was God's will that this world was created. You are part of God's creation. Guess what? It was God's will that you were created. Now, you might have been a surprise to your parents, but you are more than a happy little accident. You are. You exist because it was God's will. That's why you exist. And because God created, because he spoke this whole thing into existence, God has authority over it. The prophet Jeremiah gives us a really great picture of this, an object lesson of this, when he went to the potter's house in Jeremiah 18, starting in verse 2. The Lord says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This world, us, everything in this creation, it's all like clay in the hands of the potter. He created it. He can do what he wants to with it. Look at Colossians chapter 1, 16, talking about the preeminence of Christ. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Everything was created by Jesus and for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. We are clay in the potter's hands. He has authority over me, and he has authority over you. And we struggle with God's authority for two main reasons, I believe. One, we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Like, we don't like that. Nobody wants to be told what to do. Like, I could be walking to the trash can. I could be walking to the trash can, about to take out the trash. And my wife from, like, the other room, she's like, hey, did you notice the trash is full? And I'll be like, nope. You just told me to take out trash. I was going to do it, but you told me to, so I don't want to do it anymore. Nobody likes to be told what to do. I take it out, don't worry. But then I don't always put the trash bag back in. That's where I need to work. I need to work on putting the trash bag back in. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. We have to be in control. We don't like it in our marriages. We don't like it in our jobs. We don't like it in our church. We don't like it. Second reason I believe we don't like to fall under God's authority is because we care more about what people think about us than what our good king thinks about us. We have lost the fear of God and have replaced that with the fear of man. We look at other people, or other circumstances, our feelings. Those things have more authority over the way in which we live our lives instead of the one who created all things by the power of his voice. Well, one day, when it's all said and done, we will have to answer to someone. It won't be our neighbor. It won't be Bob from accounting. It won't be the person, it won't be our boss. It won't be anybody. One day we will have to answer to God Almighty. So why in the world are we basing our decisions here on this earth based off our fear of man instead of our fear of God? Bob from accounting did not speak the universe into existence. Right? This is God. It'd be one thing if God was some mean, angry being who just wanted to destroy your soul and your life. Like, I would, like, nobody would want to, like, fall under that person's authority, that God's authority. I think we would even be justified in rebelling against such a terrible king. But nothing could be farther from the truth. God is nothing like that. We know that because of how he created. Because God's creation was very good, right? God created something very good because he is good. Mark 10:18, we are told that none is good but God alone. This is who God is. And out of his goodness, he gives good gifts. This is what James 1:17 tells us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And God wants to be good to his people. So what do we do with the good things that the Lord has given us? Well, look at creation. It's been destroyed. It's marred by sin. That's why in Romans 8, Paul tells us that even creation is groaning to be made new. Look at our marriages. Look at our relationships. Look at our jobs. Look at even our prosperity in America. We have taken something good and turned it into something bad. Of course, the ultimate example of the good thing that the Lord has done for us is found in his son, Jesus. He came and we killed. Like, you see a pattern here. But God reminds us again in Romans 8 that God works for the good of those who love him in all circumstances. So he turns the greatest tragedy of all time, putting God to death, into the greatest triumph of all time, defeating sin and death by raising his son Jesus from the grave. Even when we don't deserve his goodness, the Lord is good to us. He's not against you. He's not trying to keep you down. And because he is good, he has a purpose for your life. And that's how he created, actually. He created everything with a purpose. He created the sun to give light during the day and the moon to reflect the sun at night. Created the waters to hold the fish, the plants to give food to the animals, humans to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? He created everything with a purpose. Everything that God has created, it is for a purpose. You look at creation, you look at marriage, you look at the church. Everything that he created with a purpose and with order. Instead, we say, let's do it like this. And we mess up that beautiful creation. We mess up that beautiful gift. So we talked about how God's creation screams out the glory of God. Well, me and you, we're all here to do the same thing. That's what Isaiah 43 says. We are here to glorify God, whom he created for his glory. So if you are part of the family of God, you were created for God's glory. He formed you and he made you to scream out his glory along with the rest of creation. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are the workmanship." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So are you living for the glory of God, or are you living for your own glory? Funny thing is, if you truly want to be glorified, you will have to deny yourself here. Jesus, once again, is the ultimate example of this. He denied himself and submitted to the Father, and because of that, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, glorified over all creation. If we really want to experience glory, we need to do the same. We need to humbly submit to our righteous, good King. So I guess the last question we can ask is, how can we live with purpose? Well, let's start with the beginning. God created, and he created everything with good. He created everything good and with a purpose. He created you to live for him and to glorify him. He created you to follow him forever. That's why he created you. However, we decided to go against God's authority. We followed our own way instead of the ways of God. We'll be looking more at this in a couple of weeks when we look at Adam and Eve. The Bible calls this attitude and this way of life sin. As a matter of fact, every time that we sin, we are actually becoming less and less like we were created to be. We are actually becoming less and less human every time that we sin. Because of our sin, we have been separated from our good God, the one who loves us and showers us with every good and perfect gift. But out of his unending goodness and love, he sent his son Jesus to this earth to redeem us. The Bible says that our sin deserved death. So what did Jesus do? Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. He paid that penalty for our sin. He took our place. He bought us. He redeemed us with his precious blood. And it isn't just that he died on the cross. It's also that he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and he defeated death in the empty tomb. And we are now free from that penalty when we put our faith and our trust in the redeeming work of Christ. When we do that, we are saved. But God doesn't just save us from sin. He saves us to purpose. He saves us for something. He places us back on the path he created us for. At the beginning, created us to know him and be known by him for all eternity, to glorify him with our lives. That's why he created us. And God says, hey, I'm going to restore you back on that path. So no longer are you going to live for yourselves. Instead, you're going to live for the glory of God. And we do this so that many who are far from God would come to know God as their Father. We do this so that they would turn to Jesus as their Savior, so that they would be redeemed, and so that they would be restored. And if you don't have a story like that, I just encourage you to talk to the person you're watching this with right now. Reach out to us at Salem. We'd love to talk to you about this story. But if you do have a story like that, then know that you have a purpose. And that purpose is you are part of a bigger story, the story of God. So I'd encourage you to go and live in that truth this week. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your creation. We thank you, Lord, that you have created us by the power of your word, that we are not accidents. Instead, you created us for a purpose. So, Lord, I pray that we would live out our purpose, that we would glorify you with the way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we use our words, the way that we love our fellow brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that Salem would be a church that would be known for sending to the lost and living for the lost here. Lord, I pray that many would come to know the awesome work of our good King Jesus through the fellowship here at Salem. Lord, we love you. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for your beautiful creation. You are so good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.